Good morning. Now we got this so high, and I'm a little shorter than everybody else. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor AJ. AJ Mildenberg is my name. I was born as Amy Jane, and my dad is Hugh Paul, and mom is Linda Lou. So there you go. When I got married, somebody asked me today why you have a little J instead of a big J, because Amy Jane. When I was married, I kept my maiden name and added Mildenberg on the end and put Amy Jane as one word. So Amy Jane is really A-M-Y-J-A-N-E. So that's why. There you go. Now you know something new. I saw most of you raise your hand about saying that you have probably told someone that they that God won't give you more than you can handle. And I know that I have done that very same thing that I have told them. And I've done that because I want to encourage somebody. I want them to know that everything will be okay and that God loves them and that they need to just trust him and everything will be okay. So some of the little, you know, snippets that you see out on the internet, one of them said, God won't give you more than you can handle. Obviously, he has a lot of confidence in me. Or God won't give you more than you can handle. Obviously, I just wish he wouldn't trust me so much. God does trust us, and he does have confidence in us because he created us, he made us, and he loves us. However, God did not say that, and he wouldn't because sometimes we are broken. Let us pray. Lord, today I am weary and worn, but I want to obey you. We have clung desperately to hope, and sometimes we still feel hopeless. Please strengthen our hearts today and renew our vision and the joy of our salvation and our service. Help me feel the weight of your presence right here with me as we choose not to give up or give in, but to persevere. Help us to fix our eyes on you and look to you alone, for you are our help, our hope, our strength, and our deliverance. Help me to be a blessing to others, and help me not be so proud that I am not willing to share that I need your help and the help of others. Renew in me so that I can fully trust in you and know that your love never fails and it never gives up. Thank you, God. Amen. So the scripture verse that most people claim that God won't give you more than you can handle is from 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's in your bulletin. And it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." In the New Living Translation, which is a little bit more common language, it says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." So I'm going to give you a little theological information about this verse so that you can understand it a little bit more when somebody talks to you about this. So the explanation of the word temptation, or perimos in Greek, can refer to a temptation, to a sin, or a trial, or any kind of suffering. They are all the right definition for that word. In fact, the Greek word here used for temptation can both speak of both suffering and sin. And if you look in a Greek lexicon, which is kind of a dictionary that explains what all the Greek words mean, it will show you that testing or trial is a possible way that this word can be translated as sin or the other words. So then why is this wrong, and why is it that people claim it as suffering and trials? So if you go to seminary, which I did, and in the Presbyterian church, which I'm ordained in, you have to take a year of Greek and a year of Hebrew. That gives you just enough to be dangerous, to just know that a little bit amount. But what all interpreters will tell you is that a meaning has to be developed by the context of where this word fits in and how it fits into the context, not only of the context of where people are living, but how the sentence fits in the structure of whatever it is that they're telling you. So a specific example of this might be the phrase, beat it. You can use that as a command to tell someone, beat it, get off my porch, because you don't want it. Or it can refer to someone saying, beat, as in hit somebody. The author's intention is based on the context of the statement in which I use the phrase. It is here that we come to a really important interpretive rule when you're reading the Bible. And it is, I can intend to communicate the first or the second meaning, and sometimes even a third, but I cannot do so at the same time. You can't look at a word and say that beat, like scram, is going to be the same thing as beat hit in the same word, unless you use it twice in a sentence and say, you know, but they can't be used at the same time and have the same meanings. So, in the context of this passage, we cannot claim that Paul meant to reference both temptation to sin and trials and suffering at the same exact time with a single use of one word. In fact, if we do this, and, you know, that we say, oh yeah, Paul intended to do both of those, we commit what New Testament scholar D.A. Carson calls an exegetical fallacy. How do you like those words? Does that show you that I got this big degree? Exegetical fallacy means that you have looked at the phrase, you have exegeted it, means you've taken it all apart and looked at it, and fallacy means it's wrong. So you have looked at this, determined what it says, and you're wrong if you do that. This fallacy of reading of every possible meaning into a single word, we shouldn't do. And so the question needs to be asked, what is the meaning of the range of words that you have looked at in this passage? Paul intended that we find that he is addressing sin and not suffering. Think of it this way. These are the situations we may find ourselves in where the exit door is clearly seen and the way of escape is evident. They are tests. Whenever God leads us into these kind of situations, he clearly labels an exit route. Temptation is not sin, says Packer. For Christ was tempted, as we are, yet he remained sinless. Temptation becomes sin only when sin is yielded to. However, there are situations where it appears that there is no evident escape from temptation, and that is not true. The allurement seems to be devoid of a way of escape. But that is just our non-trusting, self-reliant brains telling us that there is a way out of sin and temptation. God, through Paul, is telling us that this passage, that no one will be tempted to sin beyond what he or she can bear. And that is great news, because I don't know about you, but, you know, sin is one of those things that we all do on a regular basis, and I think my regular basis is much more than probably most of yours. So I am so glad. But he does not teach that this passage that we will not face a trial or suffering beyond what we can bear. So I can be tempted to buy another pair of shoes. That's a daily basis. Thus sinning, the sin of gluttony. I have way too many shoes, but I do like shoes. And but God will give me a way out of this. Either I have no money, or my husband will say, no, the Holy Spirit will speak to me and say, really, really, you need another pair of black shoes? You do not need another pair. So I am grateful that God gives me a way to not sin. What these verses teach us, it's okay to feel like we can't handle everything. Like sometimes we feel like we're going to give up. And we cry out, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. And when we do this, we find God, the one who in the person of Jesus suffers with us. We sang today, it is well with my soul. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, there are days when I can't sing that. Because my soul doesn't feel so well. It feels like it's in a dark place. When we become aware that life gives us more than handle, we can find the promise that God is faithful to meet us in our mess and our pain. And this is the point where I'm supposed to tell you that I have done really well, and I'm supposed to give you this great pep talk about how I have walked this path, and it is well with my soul. But instead, I'm going to tell you what a total failure that I am and how I want to control and manage all of those things in my life so that it feels like everything is put in a place that it is. But we all know what happens when we try to control our world and our life. None of us can. We still try, but we can't. And I've learned the hard way that my day, my life, and even this hour is out of control. Now, you might say, AJ, that's pretty jaded attitude that you can't feel like you can even go an hour without having the world implode. And I'll tell you the reason why, and it's one word, and that word is epilepsy. So my oldest son was at Young Life Camp in northern Michigan when he had his first seizure. He was 16 years old. He had played on an AAU basketball team since he was in second grade, and at one point they finished second in the country. And four of the boys that he played with on that team are now playing in the NBA. Devin, at 16, was a smart, good-looking athlete. And today he sits at our table, and we don't know what the next moment will entail because he can be in 1 second on the floor, shaking, eyes rolling back into his head, foaming at the mouth, biting his tongue to the point that he is bleeding and cannot eat for a week, dislocates his shoulder, and then is in a state called post-ictal where he, for the next 24 hours, does not know who he is, where he goes, where he's going, what his name is, and even who I am. We never know when it will happen. He can no longer drive. He is 28 years old. He lives at home. And he's so sad that he can find little hope in life. He sleeps till 1 to 2 p.m. every day and rarely leaves his room. He usually goes to church on Sunday, where his pastor arranges for somebody to pick him up. He doesn't work. He doesn't date. He doesn't have many friends because he feels like he's a failure. He is considered medicine resistant, which means that we have tried all different kinds of medications and different combinations, and we have not found one that works. There has been little hope for a long time. Many of you don't know this about our family, and part of the reason is because when I am here, sometimes I can just forget of what's at home, and it's hard. It's hard when people say, you know, how is Devin? And I can't say he's any better than he was, and then it just brings it so much more real that often I just don't say anything because I don't want anybody to know. There are days when I am scared to go home because I'm not sure of what I'll find when I get there. I'm not sure whether he'll be alive because of the epilepsy or because of the depression. Epilepsy is a terrible disease. Depression is a terrible disease, and the combination seems unbearable. I wish I could say that my faith has sustained me. But there are days when I barely can smile, let alone share the joy of the Lord. I have never doubted that God loves me. I have never doubted that God loves him. And I know that this world is temporal. I know it's just for a short time. And I know that the next world that we're going to be in is eternal. But I'm not ready to go there yet. And I'm not ready for him to go there yet. And so So I fear. Hope seems to have vanished. And when it feels like it can't get any worse, something comes up and I have hope again, and then I'll get all excited, and then everything's vanished again, and I'm back to the place where I'm scared and I'm worried, and I don't want to lose trust. And so I come today to ask you for your prayers. On August 1st, Devin is going into Methodist Hospital, where he will be under 24-hour observation for 5 days, where they will force him to have seizures over and over again for the next 5 days. And they hope that possibly they can figure out where the seizure starts. And if they can figure out with it where it is, then possibly they can do a surgery that is this laser surgery that they go in and they burn the spot or, yeah, do whatever it is to the spot. And the statistics are, like, amazing. It's like 70% of people that they do the surgery on never have another seizure. And the other 25% of that, their seizures are greatly reduced, and it only doesn't work on 5% of the people if they can find the spot to go in it. And we have begged for insurance to be able to do this because we didn't even have insurance and we couldn't put him in the hospital. It was like a $200,000 a day procedure because he's under 24. And we had it scheduled and then we had to cancel it because we didn't have the money to be able to afford it. And we finally got him in insurance. And I'm so happy that we're going to have this. But I am weary and I am scared. And I need you. As my brothers and sisters in Christ, I need God, and I am thankful for him. And I am thankful that he meets us in our pain and our messes. I need to remember that it's not just the person over there who has issues that doesn't come to you and say, I need your prayers. I need to do that. And for me, I feel like I've lost control, and I'm not Pastor AJ, if I come to you and say, I need you, and we need each other. And that's why this passage is so destructive. Because when we say God won't give you more than you can handle, we're saying that then we don't rely on God and we don't rely on each other. And God shows us in the Bible constantly over and over again how we need to rely on him and fall on our knees and say, God, I need you. Because he does care for us. And when life deals us more than we can handle, we can rest in the reality that God can handle it. This phrase can tempt us to ignore our personal suffering and the suffering of others and pretend it's not there. It can lead us to a lie that we can do it ourselves, that we should be able to handle it, which raises the question, if we can handle anything that comes our way, then why do we need God at all? We need to realize that we can't make it on our own, and we need God, and we need others, and that's where you and I come in. We need each other to move ahead. We need to not give each other tired, old phrases and rhetoric. In this time, when life becomes unmanageable, we need to be willing to walk alongside someone. And when we do this, we put flesh and bone on the person of Jesus because we become his hands and feet. And we can be with one another in the midst of suffering, helping each other carry the weight, which means that we, as the body of Christ, have an opportunity to love and care for one another. And when we are willing to sit in that pain and walk along someone else's life path that they can't shoulder those burdens, when they become too heavy, we become an embodied promise of Jesus Christ, that we are the living proof that our loving God displayed within us, and we can move forward together as brothers and sisters who love and care for each other. Now, we will fail each other because we are human, but God will not fail us. And in a few minutes, we're going to sing, higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, and it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, and it never runs out on me. I don't know about you, but I need to say that about 1,000 times a day. Your love never fails, it never gives up, and it never runs out on me. And when we trust that love, we have the assurance that we can make it. Now, I say that right now, but in the next minute, I could be on the floor again crying. And when we lose that fear and sadness, an overwhelming amount of junk just seems to pour down and bury us. What we need to do is reach for him. And sometimes that is by reaching for a hand of a brother or sister in Christ. We need that encouragement. So if you'll indulge me for a minute, I'd like you to think of a situation that you feel is out of control. Now, it could be everything from the political situation, which I have to tell you, I saw the funniest billboard the other day. So it was a billboard, I saw it on Facebook, but it was a picture of Hillary and Donald, and it said, "Moving to Canada, let me be your real estate broker." It could be the political situation. It could be a situation like Baton Rouge, Texas, Minnesota. There's so many that I can't name them all, the situations that seem so out of control and how we could possibly handle that. It could be your own situation, your marriage, a child, a health situation. It can be a friend, a neighbor. There are so many situations that seem so out of control. And so how I'd like us to do this is, underneath each of your seats is a little yellow piece of paper, and there's pencils all around. I'd like you to write a word. You can write epilepsy. You can write Baton Rouge. You can write policeman. You can write political situation. One word, all you have to write. Do not put your name on this. This is not for names. This is just for you. And what we're going to do is, there are baskets on this side, and there are baskets under different ends. If you guys will just grab a basket, write your thing in it, put it in the basket, and then somebody from this side, walk over to this side with your basket, and this side, walk over to this. And I'd like you to take the word that somebody else wrote on, without the name, take that little piece of paper home and pray for that situation. Lift it up. Put it on your driver, your car. Put it wherever you go. And so if you would just do that right now while I am. So when you get done, grab a basket at one of the ends, pass it down, and put your little pieces of paper in there, and then trade your basket with another section. I know, that means this side has to walk over. Oh, well, they've got baskets. There's baskets coming. That means you have to get up and move your basket. I'm going to direct traffic. And these guys are going to play writing and passing basket music. I thank you for taking the opportunity to pray for other brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, if you have a chance to pray for Devin next week, I would greatly appreciate that. I'm going in on Wednesday to have my knee replaced or fixed, and I plan on just sitting at Methodist Hospital for the next week with Devin 24 hours a day, you know, praying that we can find something so his life can be changed. I ask that you pray for me, that I don't give him hope, because I want to be strong for him. And I don't want fear. I don't want fear to run my life. I want to live with the joy of the Lord, because I do love him so very, very much. And as we close, I'd like to pray for our police officers and our EMT and our servicemen and all the people around this country who serve us and risk their lives every day. When I was writing this sermon, I couldn't help but thinking about our good friend Billy, who is a Westfield police officer, and how much I love him and how much I want him to constantly be safe. And so will you bow your heads and join with me as we join our hearts and our minds and we pray for those. Merciful Father, we thank you for the men and women who serve as police officers, firefighters, emergency first responders here in Carmel and Indiana and all over the world. We thank you for empowering them. We thank you that we know that we thank you for their strength and their hope. And we know that there has been much bloodshed in our land, and we ask for forgiveness. We ask you to help us bring criminals to justice while providing protection, safety for all of those in our community. We ask for safety in every place where people gather, in their homes and workplace, in malls and stadiums, events. We declare safety and divine protection throughout this world. We decree a release of the Prince of Peace over our families, our cities, our states, and throughout our nation. And God, we know that you have a heart for us and all of these people, and it is your desire to heal and restore the citizens of our great world. Your grace here is to transform us. Your love is here to restore us, and your love surrounds us, and your power is setting us free. Today, we stand in the gap for all of our police officers, firefighters, and emergency medical personnel. We declare God's protection and provision over their lives. Calm the fears of their loved ones, and especially their spouses and their children. Help the family members to trust you for the safety of their loved ones. Holy Spirit, remind those first responders to always be joyful and never stop praying and be thankful in all circumstances. Remind the citizens of our great world to be mindful of them. And God, we know that there will be a day when you will be praised to the ends of the earth. Your strong right hand is filled with victory. God, you will reign forever and ever, and we await that day in hope. And Lord, when we don't have hope, help fill us. Fill us with the love of one another so that we can come together in your name, praising God, saying, amen.